Have you ever been in a time of trouble, in a disaster, in a difficult situation, in a frightening situation, and you didn't know why it was happening, and you didn't understand why it had to happen, and you wished it would stop and quit happening? You wanted to know why it was going on, what started it, why did it have to happen, and most importantly, you wanted to know where was God in the midst of it, because you couldn't feel, hear, or see God in your midst. I think nearly all of us have felt that way at one time or another in our lives, in a situation that is difficult or painful or frightening. I think all of us have at one point or other in our lives come face to face with the reality that this is a terrifying life at times. It can be frightening at times. And there are times when we wish God was with us. We wish God was traveling with us. We wish we could know that God was there. And yet, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the pain, we don't feel God there. And we wonder where God is. I can think of a couple of times in my life where that is the case. Today, the one that kind of weighs heavily on me is one that occurred in 2007. My dad had been struggling with kidney failure for years. He had been undergoing dialysis for years. He had begun the process being quite a hefty man, bigger than I am now. And as he said, over the years, the dialysis machine sucked all of his fat out through his arm. And he was turning into a skinnier and skinnier and skinnier man. In fact, I had never seen him so thin except back when he wore the uniform of our armed forces. We would go fishing. He was a robust man. We'd go fishing, and I would see him wearing down very quickly, being tired very quickly. We'd go for dialysis. I'd see he'd be very tired very quickly. He'd come home and be wiped out all afternoon. I watched as my dad declined over the years. I didn't like it. It wasn't fun. It hurt to watch this robust man, this man who could do absolutely anything, become sicker and sicker and sicker, and there was nothing that I could do to stop it. I could be there with him, and that was it. It was May the 11th. We had been at the hospital for several days with my dad, and I was there that day, that morning, into the early afternoon, and then I had to say goodbye to dad to head back to Segoville because they were seating my successor there. We'd had appointments that year, and I was moving, and they were seating my successor there, and I wanted to, firstly, I wanted to see who it was because they don't tell us that until y'all find out, so I was curious who would be following me there. And then also, I wanted to go get the house ready, the parsonage ready, so that after they were done seating my successor, then they could bring my successor over and they could see the house, the parsonage. I was trying to be a good host. So I went back to Segoville. While I was there, I got to meet and find out who it was. Then I went home and I was opening the house up, making sure that my dog Dorcas hadn't left me behind any nasty surprises, and then got the house ready, and I'm sitting there waiting, and I got a phone call, and it was my mother, and what she said was she'd just gotten home, and I needed to come quick to the hospital because they called to tell her that Dad had taken a turn for the worst. So I left immediately. I jumped in the car, tore out, heading towards Dallas. Called my lay leader at the church and let them know that I had left the front door open. They could bring my successor in. He could see the parsonage, find out everything he needed to know, talking to the trustees chair and the lay leader, and that I was going to be with my family. And I drove up 635 like a crazy man. After all, it's crazy to drive on 635 anyway. So I'm driving in late afternoon. I'm driving up towards Presbyterian Hospital, trying to get there as quickly as I can, trying to get there before Dad died, trying to get there in chance to say goodbye. And I remember praying, God, please let me get there in time. Please let Dad be alive. Please let me be able to find him alive so I could say goodbye to him one last time. I remember I turned the radio off and my mind kept going back to the Psalms in prayer, and I started praying the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I drive through the valley of the shadow of death. 635 is like the valley of the shadow of death at times. Even though I drive through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I keep on stumbling at thou art with me, because I couldn't feel him there. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. But I couldn't feel him there. No matter how many times I begged God to keep my dad a little longer, I got nothing. No response, no feeling that I was in God's presence. I was totally alone. And when I got to the hospital, I must have set record driving there, and I must have set another record running from the car in the parking lot in and up the elevator to my dad's room, and entered it only to find mother with her head on dad's chest and my dad having already passed. He was gone. And I remember how much it hurt. And I remember how angry I was with God. I had my own. My God, why have you forsaken me moment? I had my own. My God, why have you forsaken me moment? And indeed, that's exactly what we had happening here. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has been crucified on the cross. The people have come and they have derided him. They have mocked him. They've made fun of him. The high priest of the people have said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if he delights in you, come down off that cross. And the soldiers had taken his clothing and had separated, divided it amongst themselves, and his tunic, rather than cut it in half, they had cast lots for it. They'd thrown dice for it. They'd gambled for it to find out who would get it. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in this moment of utter despair, in this moment of pain, having already prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, having already said to the thief who didn't deserve it, today will be with me in paradise, having already taken care of his mother and the beloved disciple, now he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he too is quoting the Psalms. I quoted the 23rd Psalm. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He quoted the 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but find no rest. This cry from Jesus is a scripture citation. He's quoting from that psalm that we turn to at times for comfort. He's quoting from scriptures like we would do when we go to the scriptures for comfort. Only here, the words are almost mirror perfect reflections of what's going on around him. All who seek me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. He is seeing going on around him what Psalm 22 prophetically, poetically said. He is seeing Psalm 22 acting out around him. And so he has opened his mouth to speak these words. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. When you crucify someone, you pull their arms to the point that their shoulders often come out of their joints. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of the earth. When you're dying on the cross, your upper part of the body from your neck up becomes very, very, very dry because you have fluid filling up in your lungs. You are drowning to death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and my feet are shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes amongst themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22 describes a disaster, but it also reflects on the faith of the psalmist, who, even though he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" also goes on to say, "But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. For who fear the Lord, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the afflictions of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried." These words of faith come from the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And these words of faith describe Jesus' own faith, hanging on the cross in the depths of despair, hanging on the cross in pain, hanging on the cross in anguish, hanging on the cross not seeing the Father present, having prayed to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Now he is there in the dark, in the pain, alone. He's been deserted, left by his disciples, by those who followed him, the people who greeted him on Palm Sunday with "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would later by Good Friday shout, "Crucify him." His disciples, who said they would never leave him, deserted him in the garden. One disciple denied him 3 times when he was challenged. Almost all of them have left. Only the women, his mother, and the beloved disciple are left. And he is alone. And he is dying. And he sees around him the actions, the words of Psalm 22 playing out in his midst. And so he quotes that psalm, describing his anguish, describing his pain. "When I was driving to get to my dad and praying that 23rd Psalm, for thou art with me, for thou art with me. And I couldn't see him there, and I couldn't know him there. I wanted to see him, I wanted to hear him, I wanted to hear God speak to me, and yet I did not. That was my God, why have you forsaken me moment. When I felt totally alone, deserted, separated from God and from others. I yelled at God, I shouted at God. I would get home, I got home to the parsonage, I sat down in the dark in the living room, and I sat there and I cried and I yelled at God and I said, "I want my dad back!" And I heard nothing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus utters these words to remind us that just as he bore our sins and just as he took on himself our sicknesses, he also suffers with us even the darkness of the dark night of the soul, even the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. And when we face those moments, when we face that darkness, when we face that time of aloneness, when we face that separation, we are not facing it alone. Even though we feel that we are alone, Jesus is already there, has already faced it with us and for us, and is with us in the midst of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? In those moments when we feel forsaken, we can know that we are not. In those moments when we feel the most alone, we may not feel it in our hearts, but we can feel it in our heads that we have been promised that we will not be left alone. That we will promise that when we go through that valley of the shadow of death, he is with us even when we cannot see him or hear him. He is there. And because he died on the cross for us, because he came and showed us the love of God by taking upon himself that apartness and separation that we merit and we deserve, and because he has done this for us, and because he suffers with us and for us, we are not alone. And when we suffer, he suffers with us. As we move through Lent now, towards the end of these seven sayings from the cross, and as we move towards Holy Week, a time of recognition of the price that he paid, the love that he has for us, and that he takes our place, and the love that he has for us, that God has for all of us, that even in those moments when, for whatever reason, because of what we are going through, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot know God's presence, he reminds us that in those moments, he is there. And when we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has already cried that out for us. In those moments, and as we move towards Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, in those moments when we wonder, where is God? In those moments, we can hear that amazing message that God was in Christ, suffering for us and suffering with us in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. He will go through it with us through these valleys, through this hard time, through the pain, through the darkness, to the light of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of
the Holy Spirit.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.